Tonight, as we continue on in the book of Revelation, what I'm going to do is introduce chapters 17 and 18. And we need to spend a couple minutes doing this because it is very, very important that we understand overall the meaning of chapters 17 and 18. And so tonight, we want to look at part one of the two faces of Babylon, the two faces of Babylon. Let me review our prophetic outline just a little bit for you so that we understand where we are so far in the book of Revelation. All that we read here and all that we've been studying is following the rapture of the church. Now, we are looking for, and that is God's next event on his prophetic calendar, is the rapture of the church. Jesus Christ will come in the air to receive those who have accepted him as Savior. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Those who in this age of the church have passed away, those who have died are going to be resurrected. They're going to be caught up and with the Lord in the air, and we will as well. And so we are going to be raptured. Following the rapture then, there will be 7 years of tribulation here on earth, the last 3.5 years being called the Great Tribulation, or the time of Jacob's trouble, because of the great persecution of the Jewish people. And so we see tremendous persecution and tremendous upheaval on earth the last years of the tribulation. And that's what we've been looking at most of all here recently, has been that last half of the tribulation period. Then, of course, we have the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Jesus Christ will come, not in the air this time, but to the earth. We have the Battle of Armageddon, which we've talked about, where the armies turn against the Lord, and he makes quick work out of that. And then he establishes his kingdom and rules and reigns for 1,000 years. After that point, we have the Great White Throne Judgment, and then we have eternity. So that's kind of a very brief outline there. And again, we are in the latter half of the tribulation period here, as we've been looking at that in the book of Revelation. Now, as we move into chapters 17 and 18, we have to keep in mind that 17 and 18 are a parenthetical section once again, and it is about Babylon and its destruction. We're going to spend some time introducing these chapters because we need to understand the background of Babylon if we're to properly interpret these two chapters. We have seen that chapter 14 and verse 8 and chapter 16 and verse 19 have already mentioned Babylon's destruction. But chapter 17 and 18 describe the destruction of Babylon in detail. Now, I have some charts here, and you can download them yourself from our website. If you will go to the message, The Two Faces of Babylon, Part 1, I have them uploaded to the church website, and I also have these three charts, actually, that came from a former professor of mine in school, and I will share them with you, with what's on them verbally, but you're going to have to download them in order to see them. It'll be so much easier, and I'd encourage you, again, to go to our church website and do that. The first chart is that of evidence that two different Babylons are destroyed, and that is very important to understand. Chapter 17, chapter 18, two different types of Babylons that are being destroyed. Chapter 17, the contrast, destroyed by the beast, destroyed by kings, verse 16. Chapter 18, on the other hand, destroyed by God, verse 8. Number 2, chapter 17, destruction of a world system would take time. Chapter 18, destruction of a city in 1 hour, verses 8, 10, 17, and 19. The third point, chapter 17, that which is destroyed is hated, verse 16. Chapter 18, that which is destroyed is loved and lamented, verses 9, 11, 15, and 19. So evidence that there are two different Babylons that are destroyed, you need to look at that chart. Very important truths here. Then we see another chart, again, from Dr. Walton here, Dr. Arthur Walton. He's with the Lord now as well. Two Babylons, a contrast. Chapter 17, clerical. Clerical. Chapter 18, commercial. Chapter 17, papal. Chapter 18, political. Chapter 17, religious. Chapter 18, regal. Chapter 17, ecclesiastical. Chapter 18, economic. So again, contrasting between the Babylon of chapter 17 and the Babylon of chapter 18. They are not identical. Then we see a third chart that Walton has, and it's called the Babylons of Scripture. And the first one, he says, is the rebellious Babylon, chapter, Genesis chapter 11. Religious Babylon, Revelation chapter 17, and rebuilt Babylon, Revelation chapter 18. So I think he's right. He does a good job building those contrasts there, and he is exactly correct with his interpretation of those chapters. Now, chapter 17 describes religious Babylon and its destruction. Chapter 18 describes political Babylon and its destruction. These chapters do not follow the chronological sequence of events. Again, they are a parenthetical section. And these two chapters, chapter 17 and 18, are an amplification of the place, function, and final judgment of Babylon. Chapter 17 partly amplifies chapter 13. Chapter 18 amplifies the last bowl of chapter 16, verses 17 through 21. Chapter 17, which deals with the destruction of religious Babylon, perhaps takes place about the middle of the tribulation period, when the beast is done using her to rise to power. Chapter 18 describes the destruction of political, commercial, and economic Babylon. This is the city of Babylon, the headquarters of the beast. Its destruction will probably occur during the seventh bowl, during that great earthquake. Remember, it was split into three parts, and it absolutely was demolished. Now, understanding the concept that there are two Babylons, that there is a religious Babylon of chapter 17, and there is a political, commercial, economic Babylon in chapter 18, is once again absolutely key to understanding these two very difficult chapters. I believe that, and they believe this, people believe this incorrectly so, that some believe that chapter 17 and 18, they believe that it describes two prominent cities which are both referred to symbolically as Babylon. So some believe that these are two prominent cities which are both referred to symbolically as Babylon. And I think this is a departure from taking the text in a natural way. If we take the text in a natural way, we would not say, well, these are two different cities that are symbolically referred to. No, I don't think so. I don't believe that that is taking the text in a natural or literal way. J. Hampton Keithley wrote this. Some believe there are two prominent cities representing two prominent systems and are both called Babylon. The first is Rome, the head of the religious system in the first half, which is also entrenched in the political realm as she has always been, chapter 17, verse 18. The other city is the capital of the great political and commercial system of the last half of the tribulation. After the woman is destroyed, the religious system, and when the beast assumes his great power. This will be his primary headquarters, though a secondary headquarters will be Jerusalem, when he carries out the abomination of desolation. However, since the religious aspect, even as seen in Rome today, had its beginnings in ancient Babylon or Babylonianism, the great city mentioned in 1718 most likely refers to the rebuilt city of Babylon, because this city and this name personifies the whole system religiously, politically, and commercially. I think Hampton Keithley is exactly right here. Chapter 17 describes the religious system of Babylon, which will encompass all religion in an ecumenical one-world religion. By the way, how important is it not to have an ecumenical one-world religion? Why is it that we as Bible believers are against ecumenical religion? Can't we just all come together? Can't we just all get along? Look, we cannot hold our arms around each other and embrace those who do not believe in the Word of God. Those who do not believe in the deity of Christ or salvation by faith, by grace through faith. We can't do that. We can't call them our brothers and sisters. We can love them. We can reach out to them, but we can't treat them as if we are brothers and sisters in Christ, because we are not. And it is more of a reflection of the future beast-led religion, that ecumenical one-world religion that will someday be on this earth. And the beast will use this authority to extend his power and influence, that authority of Babylon. That system of Babylon that will encompass all religion, that will be ecumenical, that will make a one-world religion. The beast will use this to increase his power and his influence. Babylon is mentioned 260 times in the Bible, second only to the city of Jerusalem. The Bible portrays Babylon as Satan's city. The Bible portrays Jerusalem as God's city. Babylon speaks historically of apostasy and is the seat of the first international political and religious ecumenical movement. The spirit of Babylon has never ceased to exist from that time on. Religious Babylon is in existence today to a certain degree. Commercial Babylon is yet future. As you may have already guessed, I don't believe that Babylon is two different cities, but the same city that is viewed in two different ways. And we've already mentioned that, chapter 17, chapter 18. Well, let's look first of all tonight at the origin and explanation of religious Babylon. And when we talk about religious Babylon, remember that is chapter 17, chapter 17. We're going to have to know a little bit about Babylon's location and history in order to understand its belief system. Let's notice, first of all, its location. Its location. Later on, I'll try to give you some proof why I believe that the city of Babylon is the is actual rebuilt Babylon and not the city of Rome. By the way, I'm not denying that there is a revived Roman Empire, because there is, but this is not, I don't believe, the city of Rome. It is rebuilt Babylon. The city of ancient Babylon, by the way, is in Iraq. I wish Iraq were open, where we could go and visit. Talk about the cradle of civilization. Ur of the Chaldees is also in Iraq. But Babylon in Iraq is about 50 miles south of Baghdad. It's on the Euphrates River. So that's its location. Number two, its beginnings. The word Babel in the Akkadian language means the gate of gods. But there's a play on words here. The Hebrew means confusion. Confusion. Let's notice the beginnings, and let's go back to Genesis 10 and 11. Genesis chapter 10, please. Going back to Genesis chapter 10. We're going to be several passages today that are going to help give us the background again of chapter 17 and 18 of the book of Revelation. All right, Genesis, again, chapter 10. And we're going to begin reading in verse 8. Now, Cush became the father, Genesis chapter 10, yeah, verse 8, I'm sorry. Now, Cush became the father of Nimrod. He became a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calna in the land of, and remember this, Shinar. Now, here's the first mention of Babel. Later on, it's called Babylon. Nimrod's nature and character are partially reviewed in this passage. One resource says this, Cush fathered Nimrod, verse 8. This association may seem unusual given that Cush is linked geographically with Africa and Nimrod with Mesopotamia. Nimrod is a particular interest for several reasons. He is linked to the great cities of Babel, that is Babylon, and Nineveh in Assyria, whose inhabitants at a later stage would descend in destructive power on the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. The military might of the Assyrians and Babylonians may account for the related observations that Nimrod was a mighty man, that is, warrior, and a mighty hunter. These descriptions, one of which is linked with irony to the expression before the Lord, are probably to be viewed negatively. Also, the term kingdom in verse 9 indicates that he was the founder of the earliest imperial world powers in Babylon and Assyria. So, very interesting as we look at the origin, the first reference here in Genesis chapter 10. Now go to Genesis chapter 11, please, if I can keep my Bible open here. I'm having problems with it. Genesis chapter 11. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9. Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words, and it came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of, get this, Shinar, and settled there. Remember where that is, what it's talking about. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. Now, these verses record the rebellion of the people against the plan of God. No doubt under the leadership of Nimrod. Remember chapter 10, verse 10 of Genesis. He was the leader of this. They wanted to build a city and a tower that would reach into heaven. In other words, high into the sky. They wanted to make a name in defiance of God's plan for mankind recorded in chapter 9 and verse 1. They were to scatter abroad. They were to, be fruitful and multiply, according to the text. But the one world government has been a push on this ever since. There's been a push for this, I should say, ever since. It was common in ancient times to build something called ziggurats. And they were huge mounds or towers that were built with sun-dried bricks. And Keithley says this, one such ziggurat was discovered at Erech, a place in Nimrod's kingdom, going back to about 3000 BC. There were sacred temple towers dedicated to heathen deities, often in connection with astrology, the zodiac, and the mother-child cult. We'll say more of that later. Ziggurat means pinnacle, mountain, top. And so they, in defiance of God, we're going to all stay together. We're not going to separate. We're not going to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. We're not going to do that. We're going to all stay here. We're going to build, you know, this tower, this ziggurat, to the glory of man. And it appears that this tower stood for rebellion against God. It was the first attempt at a one-world government. A rebellion against nationalism. By the way, are you beginning to see some of the connection with the book of Revelation? There's a lot more. God apparently desires nationalism to reduce sin. And so there was the confusion of languages, which was used by God to enforce his expressed will and the original plan of what he wanted man to do. God judged one world internationalism. By the way, I think one world internationalism is wrong today. I think it's all right to have nationalism. It's all right to be proud of your country. People today are saying, no, we all need to get together. We're a one world entity. You know, we have the United Nations and the World Health Organization. We've got to do everything in a one world manner. We're a global economy. There is some of that. I understand that. But friends, God created nationalism. And he judged man when they wanted to get together and everyone, you know, can't we have a one world government? And this became the central city in Babylonia, even beyond the time of Alexander the Great. And the city's greatest glory was under Nebuchadnezzar. Look at Genesis chapter 14 now. Genesis chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 1 through 12. And it came about in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, there it is again, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goim, that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. All these came as allies to the valley of Sidim, that is the Salt Sea. 12 years they had served Chedorlaomer, but the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him came and defeated the Rephaim in Ashtaroth-Kernaim, and Zuzim in Ham, and the Amim in Shava-Kiriathaim, and the Horites in their Mount Seir as far as El Paran, which is by the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and conquered all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites who lived in Hazazon Tamar. And the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah and the king of Admah and the king of Zeboim and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, came out, and they arrayed for battle against them in the valley of Siddim, against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goim, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, and they fell into them, but those who survived fled to the hill country. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food supply and departed. And they also took Lot, Abram's nephew, and his possessions and departed, for he was living in Sodom. Tragic there. Now notice a couple of things here. Number one, Sodom and Gomorrah were located in the land of Canaan or Palestine, which God had given to Abraham in chapter 12. Number two, notice who is listed first as coming against the land that God had promised to Abraham. Amraphel, king of Shinar. I ask, what is Shinar? Remember chapter 10, verse 10. Chapter 11, verse 2, it refers to Babylonia. Being mentioned first, does this mean that Amraphel was the leader? Well, maybe, maybe. It is significant, though, to notice the contrast in this chapter. In chapter 14, verse 18 and following, we see Melchizedek, a type of Christ, king of Salem, later known as Jerusalem, by the way, gives Abraham a blessing. Here we see a contrast between Jerusalem, God's city, and Babylon, Satan's city. Right after this time, God appears to Abraham and reinforces his covenant with him with specific boundaries given in connection with the land of promise and victory over the inhabitants of the land. And so that lays out Genesis pretty well for us. Let's turn to one other passage tonight, book of Isaiah, please. The book of Isaiah. And again, we're just setting up the background of these chapters. Isaiah 39, please. Isaiah 39, and we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 8. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your sons who shall issue from you, whom you shall beget, shall be taken away, and they shall become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good," for he thought, "for there will be peace and truth in my days." In chapters 36 and 37 of Isaiah, we see Hezekiah, king of Judah, faced with an invasion from Sennacherib, who's the king of Assyria. But Hezekiah places his trust in the Lord and is miraculously delivered by the angel of the Lord. In chapters 38 and 39, Hezekiah has a lapse of faith. Because of this, Isaiah prophesies what is found in this passage. This is the prophecy of the Babylonian captivity, which was to take place some 100 years later. Now remember, we've been dealing with the Babylonian captivity on Wednesday night in the book of Habakkuk because it was prophesied there to Habakkuk. Hezekiah's descendants were God's chosen people and the line of Messiah. Their city, Jerusalem, was the place of the temple with the Shekinah glory. This represented the presence of God and was the place of worship of the true God. So what is the significance about this? As a result of what God had prophesied to Hezekiah, Nebuchadnezzar invaded the land. He destroyed Jerusalem and the temple and deported the king of Judah. Although we recognize that this was God's judgment on a persistently sinful people, it's still true that the first kingdom that man started literally attacked and destroyed God's nation of Israel. From Zedekiah until now, there has never been a king from the line of David sitting on the throne of Jerusalem. The book of Daniel pictures this domination of the Gentiles, and it's known biblically as the times of the Gentiles. Daniel pictures this domination of the Gentiles over his people in the image of Daniel chapter 2. And Nebuchadnezzar, of course, in Daniel chapter 2 is portrayed as the head of gold. So that is the times of the Gentiles. So let's summarize tonight. We've given you a lot of facts, a lot of details, and we're going to be drawing them all together through this series. But let me summarize it just a little bit. Tonight we see three things that we need to notice historically about Babylon. Number one, Babylon begins as a place of man's rebellion over God's laws in an effort to form a one-world system. God judges them by confusing their languages there at Babel, okay? Number two, Babylon is the instrument that seeks to take away the promised land from God's chosen people. Again, the Babylonian captivity. Number three, Babylon is the kingdom that disrupts God's chosen people here on earth and begins the times of the Gentiles, that image, Daniel, in the book of Daniel. And all of this, of course, is related to the book of Revelation and Revelation chapters 17 and 18. And we'll continue on next week talking about Babylon and chapters 17 and 18, the two faces of Babylon, religious Babylon and political and commercial Babylon of chapter 18. And we'll begin seeing some of that next time. Rebellion against God. That's what we see in Babylon. Maybe you're listening tonight and you are rebelling against God. Maybe as a believer, you've sought to go your own way. You've sought to do your own thing. But you cannot and you should not. You need to submit to the Lord. You need to live in obedience to Him. You need to confess your sin to the Lord tonight. And if you are listening tonight, maybe you are scared. Maybe as you look at the world around you, maybe people have died around you, who've gotten sick around you, and you're frightened. The greatest thing that you can do tonight is to flee to the Savior. Flee to the cross. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin tonight, won't you right this very minute say, Lord, I believe in your death, your burial, your resurrection. Please save me from my sins. I now trust in you to be my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you made that decision, why not click on the link down below in the description area of the YouTube post here and go right to our website. And there you will find an email. Please contact me. I'd be more than happy to interact with you and even to send you information about how you can grow in the Lord. Well, I hope that you're with us again on Wednesday night as we continue through the book of Habakkuk. And let me say once again to you, Happy Easter.